All right, the rest of us will be in James again this morning, James chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 18 this morning as we continue on in our series and our study of the book of James. Again, a very practical study, a very practical book, but yet packed with a lot of good things for us as we process through what God has for us, as we think through what God desires for us as we look at the book of James this morning. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 18. Remember, last week we mentioned verse 12 is kind of a transitional verse that kind of ties us from the previous section, especially verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, into the next section. And so we looked at verse 12 last week, so we'll begin with verse 13 this week. Verses 13 through 18 says this: "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." You see the text there in verse 17 especially that ties into our call to worship passage this morning, that God is the author of good gifts. If he knows how to give, he knows how to give to us those gifts that we need. Let's have a word of prayer this morning as we begin to look at verses 13 through 18 this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to proclaim it, to be able to preach it. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds this morning to the truths that you have for us from your word. Father, as we examine this particular section of Scripture and we look at how Satan often works in our life to bring about sin, to bring about death, Father, may you help us to be vigilant this morning and each day of our lives. Father, we pray that you would encourage our hearts and our minds this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So here's the book, James, and he's beginning to work us through this particular passage of Scripture. Remember, we looked at last week, verse 12, again, that transitional verse. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." God has been communicating through James under divine inspiration about trials and about how we go through trials and about how we handle trials, how we handle difficulties. And remember, he summarizes into verse 12 that if we remain steadfast under those trials, if we remain under those trials, when we have stood the test of those trials, we will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. So the context that James is dealing with is the context of how do we handle trials? How do we remain under trials? And while we're remaining under these trials, we have some temptations and some struggles and some challenges that are going to occur within our hearts and our lives. That's the context of verses 13 through 18. How do we respond as we're remaining under? And again, verse 12 corresponds with previous verses that talk about, as we looked in verse 4, that we are to allow ourselves to remain under those trials, because it's the testing of our faith that's going to produce this endurance. And so James is going to communicate to us, verses 13 through 18, how do we respond as we're remaining under? If we lack wisdom, we ask God, we trust God, we stay faithful to God, we continue to pursue God. But how do we handle the real aspects of life as we go through these challenges, as we go through these difficulties? And just like we have done with the previous sections, we have a big idea, a big thought that we want to communicate this morning, and that is this: have the right view of God. When you go through trials, when you go through testing, remember, James is talking about various trials. He's talking about all the difficulties and all the challenges of life, which are abundant. All of us could stand up and testify about the abundance of challenges that each one of us is facing. There is consequences of sin. Life is full of difficulty. Life is full of challenges. Life is full of problems. And James says, as you go through them, you need to make sure that you have the right view of God. In his commentary on the book of James, Douglas Moo said this, "Every trial, every external difficulty carries with it a temptation or an inner enticement to sin." So whenever we go through these trials, whenever we go through these difficulties, there is always a possibility that we could respond in a manner that would not be pleasing and glorifying to God. We can respond in a way that does not bring honor and glory to Him. So a question that we have to ask and that we have to think through is this. If God knows that we have the opportunity or we have the possibility of sinning when we go through trials, then why does He allow trials in our life? The question that we have to process through this whole thing is this. If God knows that we have the possibility of sinning when we go through trials, then why does He allow trials in our lives? Doesn't it make sense? I mean, God doesn't want us to sin. I mean, God doesn't desire us to sin. So we have all these trials and all these difficulties and all these things that are coming our way. And within each one of those is an opportunity. There is a possibility that we will sin. So if God knows that, then why doesn't He just keep the trials from coming our way? Why doesn't He just say, you know what, no trials, no difficulties, no challenges, because I wouldn't want believers to have that possibility of sinning? Why does God allow us to go through these? That's a question that maybe some, if they have a wrong view of God, would ask. That's a question that some, if they're bitter or they're angry or they're resentful against God, they may ask, as if they're blaming God for the issues and the challenges and the troubles that we're going through. So as we look this morning, there's going to be two main thoughts that James is going to present to us. As we look at this in the section of verses 13, 14, and 15 is one thought, and then the section of 16, 17, 18 is another thought. The first thing that James makes abundantly clear is this. Don't make false accusations about God. You're going through trials, you're going through troubles, you're going through difficulties, you're going through hardships. All of us are going through them. No one is immune from them. Every one of us is going to endure through some kind of difficulty, some kind of problem, some kind of issue. Why? Not because God hates you, but because sin is rampant in our world. We have the consequences of sin that are playing themselves out in our world. And so James says this, don't make false accusations about God. Say, where did you get this? Well, verse 13, let no one say, when he is tempted, where does the temptation come from? Those trials, those difficulties, those issues that we face. Let no one say when he is tempted, hey, I'm being tempted by God. This is God's fault. God's doing this to me. God is trying to make me sin. I don't have to bear responsibility. Let's blame God. And James says, don't do that. Do not make false accusations about God. You must have a right view of God as you go through these trials, as you go through these difficulties. So let's take a look. Verse 12, verse 13 are going to tie us together as we work our way through this. But verse 12, he says this, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, under difficulty, under challenges, under circumstances that come into our life. Then in verse 13, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. I think I looked at it briefly this week. Some translations actually use the same word in both 12 and 13. So depending on what translation you're using, some translations are actually going to use the same word, the same English word in verse 12 as it does in verse 13. But in verse 12, when it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, that word trial, I think you have this in your outline, is this, periosmos, which means a testing to prove your character. So verse 12, when James is talking about, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. He hupomenos under trial. What is that word trial there? That word trial there is to test to prove your character. Why does God allow trials into our life? Why does God allow us to go through difficulties? Certainly, God is not the author of all those things. God is not the one who is necessarily saying, I'm going to make you go through these. There's consequences of sin that come our way. When we go through those, what is going on? What is the purpose? The purpose, from God's standpoint, is to prove or to test your character. What kind of person are you? Are you going to remain under? If you remain under, then you're going to have your faith tested and you're going to increase in your endurance. But in verse 13, when James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. That Greek word is the Greek word peirazo, which has a similar root. Again, this doesn't help you pay your bills on Friday. I understand. But it has a similar root. Although there's a similar root, there's an entirely different meaning. The meaning of verse 13 is testing, to solicit, to sin. So verse 12, James is talking about trials as in they are from God. They are testing your character. They're proving who you are. They're proving your character. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted. See, even though we use a similar word, a similar Greek word, and some of your translations will actually use the same word, so there's no variation, some of them will use the same word. And so we look at this and we say, well, wait a second. Verse 12, James is talking about approving of my character, but verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted. What's the difference between verse 13 and verse 12? Verse 13 now is a temptation. That is a desire to solicit to sin, a testing to solicit to sin, a true temptation that occurs in my life. And James says, let nobody say, if you are tempted, if you are struggling and you're tempted to sin, that God is the one who is tempting you to sin. In other words, trials come into your life, difficulties come into your life, and now you're tempted to sin. Now you're tempted to respond in a way that is improper, that is unbiblical, that is contrary to what God wants. And now you are tempted. You have a temptation to sin. James says, don't you dare blame God for that. Don't you dare come back and say, it is God's fault that I am tempted to sin. It is God's fault that I am tempted to disobey. It is God's fault that I am tempted to do whatever it is I'm tempted to do. The difference between verse 12 and verse 13 is verse 12, God allows trials to come to prove us, to prove our character. But if we're not careful as human beings, those trials turn into opportunities to sin. And James says, if it becomes an opportunity to sin, don't you dare blame God for that. So what does James talk about? What does he communicate? Verse 13, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Why does James say in verse 13, you better not make a false accusation about God? Well, he turns right around at the end of verse 13 and he answers this. He answers it this way. God cannot tempt you and God cannot be tempted. It is against the character and the nature of God to do this. So James says, if you start blaming God, if you start making false accusations about God, if you start saying, I'm tempted to sin, it must be God's fault, James says, you don't know who God is then, because this is against his character. So what are some ways, as we think through this, what are some ways that we are tempted to falsely accuse God? Well, we're tempted to falsely accuse God through, first of all, our verbal responses. We're tempted to falsely accuse God through our verbal responses. What do we say? It's God's fault. He's to blame. I hate him. I can't believe he allowed this in my life. I can't believe he's doing this to me. I can't believe that he has done all these things. You know what? I'm not a fan of God. I hate God. I dislike God. I'm mad at God. I'm frustrated with God. It's all God's fault. So we begin to make verbal accusations against God. We verbally respond to God in such a way that we bring false accusations against him. But we also falsely accuse God, or we're tempted to falsely accuse God through our physical responses. How do we do this in our physical responses? You know what? I'm done with church. I'm done with God. I'm done doing all the things that he wants me to do. I'm just going to sit on the sidelines and I'm going to suck my thumb because I'm ticked off at God. It's all God's fault anyway, and now I'm mad at God, and I'm not going to serve, and I'm not going to worship, and I'm not going to go to church, and I'm not going to be involved in anything that God wants me to be involved in. So we do it through our physical responses. The third way that we do it is through our attitudinal responses, how we respond in our attitude or our emotions. Frustration leads to anger, which leads to bitterness, which leads to resentment. So we begin to be frustrated with God. I'm really kind of irritated with God that he's doing this. Why is God allowing these things in? I'm tempted to sin now. It must be all God's fault. And so we get frustrated with God. We get angry with God. We get bitter at God. And James reminds us in verse 13, wait a second. It is against the character and nature of God. It is impossible. It is impossible for God to tempt you to sin. It's something that he can't do. We sing the song, you know, God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. And James would like to add to that song, God cannot. It's against his nature. He cannot tempt you to sin. So if a trial comes your way, a difficulty comes your way, and now you're tempted to sin, James says, dude, that's on you. Because it can't be on God. His character will not allow him to bring something into your life in order to make you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. You sin because you are depraved. You sin because you have a sin nature. God cannot be tempted to do evil, and he does not impose that temptation on man. So James now says, okay, let's talk about where does this temptation come from? James is kind of saying, glad you asked. Glad you had this problem with God's character and nature. Let's correct this. Let's correct this understanding of who God is. And so we're going to take a look at the process of death, because James is going to communicate that here. Verse 14, but each person is tempted. This is that same word up in verse 13. Verse 13. Each person is tempted. He is solicited to sin. When he is lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Let's play this out a little bit. I'm a visual person, as maybe some of you are as well. So you have, I think, the picture there in your outline. The process of death. So here's our five senses. This is just us, just living life. You're more than these five little circles, but this kind of represents us. Just living life, we can see and we can hear, we can smell and we can taste and we can feel, and we're just going along. Life is wonderful, life is great, and a trial is coming, a difficulty is coming, something is happening, and along with that, Satan comes along with this, a little lure, a little bait, a little enticement. You guys know that I am not an avid fisherman, so this was the best one I could find. Maybe there's probably better ones. Some of you fishermen may be sitting there going, why'd he use that one? That's not really a good one. He should have used something else. You get the picture. So allurement, an enticement comes. It's interesting, as James is presenting us here, he says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Those two words, in lure, allure, and enticed. Enticement is the bait. Allurement means to draw out. So that's the idea as James is presenting. We're living our life. We're going through life. We have our five senses. We can see, we can hear, we can smell, we can taste, we can touch. And a trial comes, an issue comes. Our view of God is not correct. And now along with that, Satan comes. And he says, well, while you're questioning God, how about if I just throw this little thing out there? The enticement is the bait. The allure is to pull out. It's the smell. If this were a you've seen the commercial for bacon strips for the dogs, you know, and they're going all around begging, begging, begging. I got to get bacon. Bacon is the enticement. The allure is the smell that's drawing us out. And so James says this temptation is coming. This enticement is coming. And what does that lead to? That leads to sin. Once desire is awakened, so our senses, our sight, our hearing, our smell, our taste, our touch, something is enticed, and now we allow ourselves to take the bait, and what happens? James says that gives birth to sin. We go through our daily lives, and we are bombarded with lots of things that encourage us to sin. It's all around us. You open up the internet, there's constant bombardment of ads and things that entice us to sin. Someone walks into church and they may be an enticement to sin for you. So we look at it from a guy's standpoint and we sit there and say, okay, I'm living my life and I open up the internet and an ad pops up and it has a naked woman on it or a half-naked woman on it. What do I do with that? Is that ad in and of itself sin? No, that ad, the temptation in and of itself, the allurement and the enticement in and of itself is not sin. When does it become sin? When I now say I'm going to take a second look, and maybe I'll just keep looking. Or women. Somebody walks into church with a new dress or a new purse or a new car or new shoes, and you say, oh, look at Gladys, what she has. And then you begin to take a longing look. Huh, well, I'd like those new shoes, that new purse. I'd like that new car. And now it's becoming sin because now we're lusting for and longing for and desiring something that isn't ours. The temptation itself, the bait and the allurement itself is not sin. Satan has multiple opportunities to bait us into sinning. It's the issue that says when we combine who we are with a temptation, now that gives birth to sin, James says. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And what does James say? Sin, when it has conceived, or when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Where does death come from? Death comes from the enticement, which leads to the sin, which leads to death. So James says, okay, you're tempted because your life is difficult. You're tempted to say, I deserve this. I've had such a rough life. We've struggled financially. God has tested us financially. I'm looking across the church and I see this person and they're not struggling financially. And now I desire to have what they have. I'm lusting after what they have. I want what they have. I'm not content with what God has given to me. James says that will lead itself to sin, and that sin will lead itself to death. And James says, don't you dare blame God for your sin in your life if you are lusting after something somebody else has because God has tested you in a particular area and you feel like you deserve that. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Why? Because the character and the nature of God will not allow you to do that. He will not allow himself to tempt you to sin. Why am I tempted to sin? I am tempted to sin because I'm a sinner. I'm tempted to sin because I'm not having a right view of God. I'm tempted to sin because I'm allowing myself to take a second look at that thing I'm not supposed to desire or long for or lust for. So maybe God has given you the trial of finances and your bank account is struggling and you're not doing well financially, and now you look across the room and you see another family who's doing well. They're going on vacations and they're buying new cars and they're buying a new house and they're having everything that they ever wanted. And now pretty soon you begin to lust after that. And you say, well, I deserve to have that because look at what God has done to me. This is all God's fault. If God hadn't brought that trial into my life, I wouldn't lust after that. And James says, dude, that's not even biblically accurate. Like theologically, that can't even happen because God can't do that. God does not sit here and look at us as believers and say, you know what, how can I get them to sin? That's why, as Tim read earlier in the book of Matthew, and as we will see here in just a little bit, God is a good God. He is a good Father. He gives us good things. God isn't sitting there saying, let's mess with them. Let's see if we can get our believers to sin. Let's see if we can get them to mess up. Let's see if we can test them and solicit them to sin. James says that's against the nature and the character of God. That's why John Owen, Puritan author, wrote this, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Here's the deal with us as believers. Until we take our last breath, it is never too late to kill sin. And until we take our last breath, we are never outside of God's grace and mercy. Here's the enticement that comes. Here's the sin that it leads to. What do we need to be killing? We need to be killing the sin. We could try to stop the enticement, but the enticements are going to come. Satan is going to bombard us. The world is going to bombard us. Life is going to bombard us with the enticements. But what do we kill? We kill the sin. To allow ourselves to say, I will not allow myself to take the second look. I will not allow myself to linger. I will not allow myself to follow the path that my flesh wants to follow. And so we are to be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. But the good news is, until we take our last breath, it is never too late to kill sin. Until we take our last breath, we are never outside of God's grace and mercy. Sanctification is this. It's the process of being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. It is the process of allowing God's word to change us in such a way that we reflect Christ in our desires, our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions. What is James describing for us in verses 13 through 18? He's describing for us the process of sanctification. Hey, this is what happens. You're living your life and the enticement comes, and if you're not careful, if you take the bait, it will lead to sin. Sin, when it is fully grown, will lead to death. So we don't want to do that. So let's be killing the sin. What is the process of sanctification? It's the process of killing sin. It's the process of saying, I want to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the process of sanctification. Remember, in the grand scheme of salvation, we have justification, which is a one-time act. I'm declared to be righteous by God. And now I'm in this process of growing in my Christ-likeness. I'm becoming like Christ. It's a progressive process. I've got some ups, I've got some downs, but as a general rule, I am moving to becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then God takes me home. Hallelujah. I'm glorified. Done. No more do I have to fight sin. No more do I have to wrestle with temptation. No more do I have to deal with the consequences of sin. The most blessed day for a believer is the day God calls us home to be with him. Our bodies are glorified. Our lives are radically changed in the fact that we will never again have to deal with sin. So we should all be longing for that day. We should all be looking forward to that day. But in the process between justification and glorification, we are on this journey called sanctification. And it is the process of being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Are you more like Christ today than you were when you got saved? Do you bear his image more today than the day that you trusted him as your Savior? This is why 1 Timothy talks about this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, you can flip over there. It's not in the outline, or not, rather not on the PowerPoint. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 is a great reminder to us as we deal with this matter of sanctification. Verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." What are these things? In immediate context, back up in verse 10, it's the love of money. It's the desire for something that you are not supposed to desire as far as things that you are pursuing. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So what does James tell us, or rather, what does Paul tell us? How do we allow ourselves to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ? We do it through four processes. First of all, we do it by running from sin. You see sin, you see a temptation, you see a struggle that may occur in your life. James says you run, Paul says you run from it. Flee those things. Just like Joseph did when Joseph fled from the presence of Potiphar's wife, leaving his coat behind. He was so interested in getting out of there as quickly as possible. So first of all, we do it by running from sin. Second of all, we do it by pursuing after God like David did. Thirdly, we do it by fighting for our spiritual lives like Paul did. And then fourthly, we do it by living in light of eternity like Peter did. So how do we avoid, as James is communicating here and talking here in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, especially as he talks about, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God." Why? Because God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And then he goes through this process of death. How does death come? Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James says, this is the fight you must fight. This is the process of sanctification. You must run from sin, pursue after God, fight for your spiritual lives, and live in light of eternity. Why are there Christians who are dead in the water, so to speak, in their Christian lives? Because they're not doing what Paul is recommending them to do in 1 Timothy 6. Why do we have Christians that are sitting on the sidelines, sucking their thumbs, so to speak, in their verbal responses, in their physical responses, and in their attitude responses, saying, I'm done with God. I'm not doing anything for God. I'm frustrated with God. I'm mad at God. I hate God. I'm irritated with God. I don't want to do anything with God anymore. Why? Because they haven't killed the sin that has taken root in their life. And James and Paul both communicate this idea, you know what? You need to kill the sin that is in your life. Run from sin. Pursue after God. Fight for your spiritual lives. Live in light of eternity. This is my own personal opinion, but it is this. I believe that a vast majority of American Christians have ceased to fight sin in their life. Why are our churches complacent and apathetic? Why do we have to stand up and beg and plead and strive so hard to get people to be engaged with the things of God? It's because at the very root, the vast majority, I believe, of believers in America are overtaken by sin, and they've justified it in their own mind to say it's God's fault. And what does James say? That's not even theologically possible. You sin because you sin. You sin because you chose to sin. You sin because you did not fight the temptation and the enticement that Satan brought your way, and you allowed yourself to enter into that sin, and that sin leads to death. Why do we have so many believers who are complacent, who refuse to do what God is asking them to do? It's because they're not running from sin, they're not pursuing after God, they're not fighting for their spiritual lives. They're not living in light of eternity. If we asked you today, how did you pursue after God this week? What would you say? What steps did you physically take to pursue after God this week? Did you read your Bible? Did you study God's word? Did you apply God's word? Did you engage yourself in the lives of other believers to have iron sharpening iron to encourage yourselves? Did you fight for your spiritual life this week? Do you even care about your spiritual life? I think the reason why we have complacency and apathy in our churches running rampant in America is because we have believers who are allowing themselves to engage in sin and engage in their own fleshly desires. So James says, first of all, the first thing, don't make false accusations about God. And then the second thing, verse 16, he says this, don't listen to false accusations about God. Don't make false accusations about God, and don't listen to false accusations about God. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Well, the implication is this. If James is telling you not to be deceived, there must be a temptation to be deceived. If James is saying, don't be deceived, don't be led astray, don't allow yourself to listen to some things, then there must be some temptations out there, and there are. Who are the temptations from? Ultimately, they're from Satan. But the command is there, do not be deceived. Then he goes into verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Satan desires you to disparage God. Satan desires you to be frustrated with God. Satan desires you to be angry with God. Satan desires you to be upset with God. Satan desires you to be the believer who's sitting on the sidelines with his thumb in his mouth saying, it's all God's fault. I'm mad at God. God's to blame. And James reminds us here, verse 17, wait a second. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, who created all things, and yet he doesn't change, James says. He's the same. He's consistent. He cannot change. He will not change. So just like it was for Adam and Eve, just like it is for us, just like it will be for our grandchildren, if the Lord tarries, God is the author of these gifts, these good gifts that come down. So the question is this, how do we know that God is good and the source of good? Because remember, that's kind of the underlying question. Remember the question that we asked at the beginning. If God knows that we have the possibility of sinning when we go through trials, then why does he allow trials into our lives? And Satan is the one that wants us to make us think that way. Oh, this must be God's fault. Let's blame God. This must be God's issue. Wait a second. I always hear he's sovereign. I always hear he's in control of everything. So the trials come and the difficulties come and I sinned. This must be God's fault. This must be God's issue. That's the way Satan wants us to think. So how do we know that God is good? How do we know that God is a source of good? Well, we know that God cannot be tempting you to sin. That's what James communicated in that previous section. But how do we know this? Verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So what does Satan do? Trials come, difficulties come, we sin, we fall into sin, and we justify it in our minds. And Satan says, that's right. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. Look at this trial you're going through. Look at this issue you're going through. You know what? You deserve to respond with some anger. It's good for you, Satan says, to be angry at God. It's good for you to make false accusations about God. In fact, that's what I do, Satan says. I make them. I blame God. Look what he did to Adam and Eve. Has God really said you shouldn't eat of that? Why would a good God do that? Why would a good God keep you from eating that fruit right over there? And Satan is constantly in our minds, constantly trying to get us to falsely accuse God. And he says, you know what? You should respond. In fact, you deserve to respond with frustration and anger and resentment. And you should feel justified about that, Satan wants us to believe. And James says, don't listen to false accusations about God. What does Satan continue to say? He says, go ahead and sin. You deserve it. I mean, you've had a really tough month financially. Man, why would a good God allow you to go through those struggles financially? Look at those people over there. You know what? You deserve to lust after what they have. You deserve to sin. You deserve to be bitter at God. You deserve to do this and respond this way. God doesn't care about you. And what does James say? James says, let's go back and let's talk about the character and the nature of God. James says in verse 18, when Satan is saying all these things, verse 16, do not be deceived. Satan deceiving us, Satan trying to tempt us, Satan tried to lead us astray, Satan tried to convince us that it's okay to be angry and frustrated and accusatory of God. James says, hey, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights who doesn't change. Everything good is from God. And James says, how do you know this? And as if he's speaking on behalf of God, he holds out his hands and he says, this is how we know this. Look at the prints in his hands. Look at the prints in his feet. Look at this side of his body where the spear was thrust. James says, let's look at what God did for you. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What did God do for us? He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. The greatest comeback or the greatest retort to the lies of Satan is the testimony of Jesus Christ. What does Satan do in our minds? At least he does it in my mind. If God's so good and God's so wonderful, why are you going through that? Satan doesn't stick around to answer the questions. Satan just wants to throw the questions out there. He's kind of like that person that's just kind of lingering around beside you. Oh, you said God is good, but Look at what happened to your bank account. Is God good? Oh, look what happened to your kids. You still think God is good? Look what happened to your husband. You still think God is good? Look what happened over here. You still think God is good? See, Satan's not offering you any thoughts about how to think through that. All Satan does is say, I want to put the doubt in your mind. I want to put the thought in your mind. I want to let your mind wander with that idea. It's exactly what he did to Eve. Did God really say you shouldn't do that? Are you really sure you're going to die? Satan knows the answers. Satan's aware, but he doesn't give you those answers, does he? He just throws out the question. He's kind of like the pot stirrer. He just throws out those questions into our mind and says, has God really said that? Look at that situation. You call that good? And what does James say? You know what? When Satan's doing that, when Satan is tempting us, when Satan is discouraging us, when Satan is deceiving us with throwing out his stupid little questions, what do you need to do? You need to look at the testimony of Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ holds out his hands and says, I beg to differ. Satan, you, as anybody knows, I am a good God. Satan, you of all people know that I am good and I am the source of all good things. And Satan, you of anybody knows that I have given my son Jesus Christ for the sins of people. And so when we're tempted to disparage God, when we're tempted to justify our sin, when we're tempted to look at God and say he must not care about us, God responds with this: through Jesus Christ, I loved you enough to die for you. I love you enough to give you the wisdom that you need for those trials. I love you enough to give my spirit to enable you and empower you through those trials. I love you enough to never leave you or abandon you in the midst of those trials. I love you enough to give you the grace you need through those trials. So while we're going through the difficulties and while we're going through the trials and while we're going through the hardships of life, and God the entire time is sustaining us and holding us with his right hand, as Psalm 139, 7 through 10 communicates, and God is giving us the grace to make it through, and God is enabling us by his Spirit to make us through, Satan the entire time is saying, is he really good? Does he really care? Does he really love? Does he really know? And believers are continually deceived into thinking God must not really care about me because Satan made me think about it this way. Meanwhile, Jesus Christ stands the entire time saying, it's me. I'm the one who died for you. I'm the one who rose for you. I'm the one that gives you wisdom. I'm the one that gives you grace. I'm the one that sustains you. I'm the one that enables you. And Satan wins when, as believers, we sit there and say, huh, you know what? It must be God's fault. The very one who sustains us through those trials. Satan convinces us to blame him. So as we think about this particular text of James chapter 1, it's very possible that some of us in this room have been making false accusations about God. You've gone through trials. You've gone through hardships. You've gone through difficulties. And in your mind, you said, you know what? It's God's fault. I deserve to sin. I deserve to be bitter. I deserve to be mad. I deserve to whatever. That has to stop. It's very possible that some in this room have failed miserably to run from sin and pursue after God and fight for your spiritual life and to live in light of eternity. You're just like sitting there and letting life run all over you, letting Satan run all over you. You're not running from sin. You're not pursuing after God. You're not fighting for your spiritual life. You're not living in light of eternity. James says that has to stop. And there may be some in this room who have been listening to false accusations about God. You've been listening to Satan tell you, you know what? God doesn't love you. God doesn't care. God doesn't know. God doesn't understand. And you've been listening to those false accusations and you've been pondering those false accusations. And James says, wait a second. It's against the character and nature of God to do that. So if you make false accusations about God, or if you listen to false accusations about God, what does James say? You don't know who God is. Not saying you're not saved, but you don't know who God is. Because the character and the nature of God cannot do that. It is Satan who is deceiving you. It is Satan who desires you to accuse God. It is Satan who desires you to turn against God. Why? Because that is who Satan is. That is his character. That is his nature. That is his bent. So how do we handle the trials in our life? How do we make those choices? Am I going to trust God? Am I going to trust myself? It all comes down to this. You better have the right view of God. And as you go through trials and difficulties, you better say, I know who God is. And yes, this is hard, and yes, this is difficult, and God may be testing my character, but God is not tempting me to sin. I'm not going to falsely accuse God, and Satan, I'm not listening to you. Because I'm going to run from sin, I'm going to pursue after God, I'm going to fight for my spiritual life, and I'm going to live in light of eternity. So Satan, go bug somebody else. This is what I'm doing. If we have believers who would be much more engaged in this process, I don't think we'd have to sit and say, where are all the people? Where are people who would step up and worship God and serve God and give their lives to God and follow after God as he desires? So the question we need to ask is this: what do you need to change in your life to be conformed to the image of Christ? Evaluate your life. You know yourself. What needs to change in your life in order to be conformed to the image of Christ? Maybe you sit there and say, you know what? I'm not really running to sin, but I'm not pursuing God. That needs to change. I need to pursue God. I need to follow after God. I need to be intentional in my relationship with God. Or you know what? I need to fight for my spiritual life. This is a fight that I'm in. I'm going to fight for my spiritual life. Satan wants to destroy me. I'm going to fight for my spiritual life. I'm going to live in light of eternity. I'm going to live in light of what God has waiting for me and glory that he has for me. I'm going to allow myself to be transformed into his image. Don't make false accusations about God, and don't listen to false accusations about God. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that as you have communicated through your word, as you have allowed us to examine this particular passage of Scripture, that, Father, we may be faithful to you in how we respond. May we have the right view of who you are, that you are a good God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from you. Father, may we understand that we do not make false accusations against you and that we don't listen to false accusations about you. Father, may you help us, each one of us, to fight for our spiritual lives, that we may live in light of eternity, that we may follow and pursue after you. Father, may you make us, as believers at Whitneyville Bible Church, a group of believers who is diligent and vigilant and faithful in our pursuit of you. And may this community be able to look at us, giving you the glory and the honor for what you are doing in our lives. And may they be able to declare there is something unique about those believers. They are sold out for God. They are wholly dedicated to God. Amen.